Watch, we pray that the Spirit of God would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to His Word this evening. Dear Lord, just as the deer pants for the water, so our souls long for You again this evening. For You alone truly are our heart's desire. And above all else, O God, we desire You more than gold and silver or anything. And being united to Your Son, Jesus Christ, we want to follow the will of our Father in heaven. So we pray that You would indeed give us eyes to see. You would give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive instruction from Your Word. Father, we pray that You would indeed bless the words of Your servant's mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, that they would be truly acceptable in Your sight. We pray that You would do this by the working of Your Spirit this evening. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at verses 22 through 2 chapter 3 especially, but we'll pick up our reading again at verse 13 of chapter 1. If you're using the church Bibles, we're on page 1014. This is God's holy, infallible word. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And now our text for this evening. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May He bless that to our hearts and to our lives this evening. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard last time from the Apostle Peter, knowing whose you are is what defines who we are. And who we are ought to shape more and more the way we are. In verses 13 to 21, the Apostle began to spell out more clearly what living as elect exiles in a hostile world ought to look like. And he's focused particularly there in verses 13 to 21 on how elect exiles are called to live before God, having oriented us to this great and amazing grace of God in the first part of the chapter. He began to delve into these grace exhortations, and so as to tell us, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you at the last time. Conduct yourselves as the holy ones. Be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And throughout the time of your exile, conduct yourselves with fear, knowing that you have been redeemed or ransomed from the futile ways of your forefathers. But now the Apostle Peter is traveling along a similar highway of thinking. So we might not only know how we're called to live before God, but also how we're called to live with each other as a community of believers. After all, God's plan of salvation is not merely to save for himself a group of individual persons, but to save for himself a people of his own possession, a chosen people who together share in these great and wondrous things, who share in this living hope and this imperishable inheritance that is unfading and undefiled and kept in heaven for us. All throughout his letter so far, the Apostle Peter has been speaking to us in the plural. He has clearly in view not just a collection of individuals, but a people who are living together as elect exiles in a hostile world. Knowing whose you are redefines who you are. And knowing who you are ought to shape the way you are. Not only the way you are before the living God, but also the way you are with each other, as we live together as a community of faith, a household of faith, brothers and sisters, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that the world in which we live today is marked by an unprecedented accessibility for connectivity. Seeing the actual faces of loved ones on the other side of the world is only a video call away. And yet what the surveys are telling us is that in this world where vitality in relationships has never been so accessible, people have never been lonelier. In a recent survey of 20,000 adults, nearly half of them reported feelings of loneliness. At the top of the list of their feelings were the following: "No one really knows me." "And even though other people are with me, they're not really present, and I feel distant and disconnected with others." I wonder how many people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ feel the same way. Perhaps some of us here this evening feel that way, like we wish we could have more genuine relationships within the household of God. Maybe we wonder what's happened to the church of Acts 4:32, where the church was of one heart and soul and sharing everything in common. Shared time, shared food, shared possessions, shared identity. Being intricately bound together in their love for the Lord and also for each other. And yet when we read the various letters throughout the New Testament, we see that it wasn't long before a whole number of forces began to drive wedges in the household of faith. All of a sudden we see the rise of these issues of worldly status and these issues of ethnicity, Greeks versus Jews, the issues of circumcision and feast days and foods, all sorts of things begin to tear the people of God apart. And while sometimes we have a degree of difficulty relating these older issues to our context today, such is not really the case when we consider what the Apostle Peter is describing here in our passage for this evening. Because here the Apostle Peter identifies what are often weak spots in our own flanks as the army of God. If you know anything about old school military formations, the thing about a flanks formation is that it hinges on every person being concerned for the person next to him. And if one person fails in that, then the whole army fails against the hostility that is against them. Therefore, the Apostle Peter exhorts his readers, he exhorts us this evening, to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He exhorts us to long for the pure spiritual milk by laying aside all these fleshly vices of malice and envy and jealousy and slander and so on. And so he shows us how Christ's earnest love for us in the face of hostility. He shows us how Christ's love for us, as it drove him to the greatest hostility of the cross, ought to drive us to that kind of love for each other, as we face also the hostility of the world together. You see, here in our passage for tonight, the Apostle Peter has a concern for purity, for sincerity, for genuineness in our relationships. He's highlighting for us our need for purity over mixedness. He speaks about having purified our souls. He speaks about obedience to the truth, about loving each other from a pure heart. He speaks about longing for the pure spiritual milk. And in so doing, as he's done frequently throughout this letter, he's drawing us again back into these many contrasts, but now through the lens of purity. We see contrast between sincerity on the one hand and hypocrisy on the other hand. This contrast between the perishable seed of man and the imperishable seed of the Word of God. What Peter is saying is that there can be no vitality, no liveliness, no growing in the house of faith without purity and without sincerity. And so the Apostle Peter provides us, he provides his original readers with a recipe for vitality. He tells us what are the necessary ingredients for fostering a community that is increasingly characterized by sincerity and vitality, by genuineness and sincere brotherly love. We see that elect exiles are called to foster this sincerity, to foster this vitality within the Christian community. And according to the Apostle Peter, the two necessary ingredients for fostering this kind of vitality, for producing this kind of lively community, consists of loving one another earnestly and craving the pure spiritual milk. Those will be our two points for this evening. Loving each other earnestly and craving the pure spiritual milk. These are the two major imperatives driving Peter's exhortation, our passage for this evening. Elect exiles are called to foster sincerity and vitality in the Christian community, firstly, in light of loving one another earnestly. Even as the Lord Jesus summarized all the law and the prophets, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself," Peter here is picking up on what is a common theme throughout all the Scriptures, as the prominence of love in the believer's life. Perhaps some of us are mindful of the familiar words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, "Even if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, but have not love, I am nothing. Even if I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." The Apostle Paul tells us that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, but love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He says love never fails. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Therefore, be imitators of God, and so walk in love, even as Christ Jesus has loved us and given himself up for us." And recognizing all these things, the Apostle Peter says, beginning in verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." It has often been said about the Church of Jesus Christ that what is always true of the Christian community is that we either live or we die by our understanding of but one word. We live or we die by our understanding of the word grace. And what Peter intends to show us here in our passage this evening is that if we are not able to reflect somewhat of the grace and the love that God has shown to us, also to each other, then we will never survive in the face of hostility of the world, who hates Christ, who hates the cause of Christ in the world. And so for the Apostle Peter, living in light of God's grace looks like loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. Does this describe our congregation this evening? loving one another earnestly from a pure heart? Are we devoted in growing in our love for each other and in knowing the needs and the burdens of one another? See, the apostle is pleading with his readers to strive for this kind of earnest love by reminding them of something that is also true for us, that they have indeed purified their souls by their obedience to the truth, that they have been born again by the imperishable seed of the Word of God, and now they live as the people of God, having the same hope and the same confidence that the Old Testament people of God had as they were going into exile, hope and the promises of God. So as we unpack what it means to love one another earnestly, we want to do so by considering how these surrounding phrases of having purified our souls and how having been born again begins to produce and give shape to this earnest love that begins to foster such a vitality in the Christian community. First, the Apostle Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Perhaps some of us are wondering what exactly he means by this. He's saying that all on their own, his readers, have been able to purify their sin-stained souls and have made themselves right before God. Of course, I hope we recognize that's not what Peter is suggesting. Rather, what Peter is saying is that in light of that previous command to be holy as God is holy, Peter is drawing upon consecration language. What he's saying is that by their obedience to the truth, that is, by their coming to faith in Jesus Christ and by putting that faith into action, they have dedicated their lives as sacrificial offerings in service to the kingdom of God. No longer living according to the futile ways of the world, but having been ransomed, redeemed out of that world with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. See, like Peter's readers, we too have been set on a new course. No longer are we as those fallen people in the world on this ship in the midst of hostile waters with no compass, no sense of direction, but as the purified ones, we've been set on this new course as the purified ones. Set on a new course for sincere brotherly love, set apart for these reasons. And so Peter is reminding them, he is reminding us that the Christian life is not, it cannot be lived in isolation from each other. But that having been redeemed from this former domain of darkness, believers are bound. They are bound both to the Lord, but also to each other. Called to be a family of faith, of brothers and sisters in Christ. And healthy families are characterized by children with sincere brotherly love. We need to notice the careful development of Peter's exhortation to ground this command for earnest love upon the basis that not only have they devoted themselves by faith to this new way of life, but that they have been born again by the imperishable seed through the Word of God. See, what Peter's expressing here is that there's simply no excuse, no rational reason as to why earnest love wouldn't increasingly characterize the people of God in the world. Being founded upon the solid, permanent, enduring Word of God, which through the glorious working of the Spirit has the power to plant that imperishable seed that produces everlasting vitality, is what's anchoring Peter's exhortation. He draws out this sharp contrast between what humanity can accomplish on the one hand and what God can accomplish on the other hand. The seed of man, you see, is able to produce children, no doubt. But even the strongest, even the most capable children don't live forever. And the quality of life that comes from the human seed at its very best is like the fragile flowers of the field, glorious today but fading tomorrow. stricken by inherent weakness, because those words still ring true: to dust you shall return. The seed of man cannot accomplish true and lasting vitality. But the Word of God can. The imperishable seed of the abiding Word of God can do that. We can remember the account in Ezekiel 37. When Ezekiel is brought into this vision, he's walked into this valley of dry bones. He says, "Behold, they were very dry, very much perished." But what does God ask Ezekiel? "Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live?" Ezekiel says, "Oh Lord, only you know that." What does God command Ezekiel to do? Prophesy. Preach to these dry bones, and they will live. And Ezekiel does just that. He brings the Word of God to this valley of perishing dry bones. And behold, there's a rattling, and the bones come together, and sinews come upon them, and they are, behold, a living army brought to life again by the imperishable Word of God, able to bring about new life, total transformation. You see, the abiding Word of God being the imperishable divine seed of God through which you and I have been brought to new life, and God is able to produce that which the seed of man can never produce on its own. Everlasting, enduring vitality, both for this life and taking us into the next life. The Word of God is able to overcome even the sadness that we heard this morning when even young children die in the womb. But we know what? That they are holy as children of believers. Not because they share in the same genetics as their parents, according to human procreation, but because they're inheritors of that grand promise, because they can be born again, even from the womb, as it was with John the Baptist. He would leap for joy upon hearing the news of Jesus Christ. Here is drawing out the comparison between the futility of man and the enduring power of the Lord. And all this is validated, is solidified, when he turns his reader's attention to Isaiah chapter 40, where the prophet also there once encouraged the people of God, the people of Israel, soon to be exiles, that God's word stands forever, that his promises are sure, that they had this imperishable hope that was every bit as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading as ours is this evening. In verses 24 and 25, Peter's inviting his readers. He's inviting us to consider the situation of Isaiah chapter 40. All is about to be lost. There's going to be no more temple, no more promised land, no more king of their own. And the people of God are going to be dispersed throughout Babylon, exiles. And all they'll really have as they're dispersed throughout the pockets of Babylon will be two things. They'll have their hope in the promises of God, that God is faithful to His covenant, and they'll have each other. And together they'll be able to rally around the promises of God to bring about the deliverance that He's promised and that they long for. And that they'll be able to rally around the reality that although all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass, which withers and falls, the Word of the Lord remains forever. To recall in their minds always the word of promise that says, one day the seed of the woman will indeed crush the seed of the serpent. To rally around the word of promise which the prophet Isaiah opens in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, because the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He gives power to the faint, says Isaiah. And to him who has no might, he will increase strength. And those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. See, congregation, what Peter is reminding his readers of, what he is reminding us of this evening, is that we can take courage in knowing that hostility of the world is nothing new for the people of God. The exile experience is nothing new for the people of God. Israel faced it. Peter's original readers faced it. And we face it also. But like the people of God of the Old Testament, we don't face the hostility on our own. But we face it together as the unified people of God who have been born again, who have this same confidence of those old elect exiles, that those who wait for the Lord shall have their strength entirely renewed. And there is strength, there is vitality and unity. And so the Apostle Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, love one another earnestly for a sincere brotherly love from a pure heart, since you have been born again by the imperishable seed of the Word of God. The imperishable seed that doesn't fade away, doesn't fall away like the flowers of the field, but remains forever. This word was the good news that had been preached to them. But what is this supposed to look like, this loving one another earnestly? How do we work towards it? What shape does it take? This is where the second ingredient for vitality comes in, this craving, this longing for the pure spiritual milk. The apostle says, so then, putting away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter exhorts us as chosen elect exiles to foster vitality in the community by craving the pure spiritual milk. He says, like newborn infants, long for, better put, crave this pure spiritual milk. See, having urged his readers to love one another earnestly, the apostle now continues along that thread and he says, no love without milk, new birth unto babyhood. In other words, he's saying, we must not forget the first things, that we need sustenance, we need the sustaining grace of Christ in order to foster this truly grace-driven, earnest, loving vitality in the Christian community. A better way to translate the first verse of chapter 2, rather than put away, is to say putting away these things. It's describing what this longing for ought to look like. Craving the pure spiritual milk so that we might grow up into salvation requires putting away all those vices of the flesh. Because all these vices listed here have in common is their ability to destroy relationships, to undermine the very vitality that we're being exhorted to foster. He draws upon the familiar New Testament imagery of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. In line with the Apostle Paul, who says in Colossians 3, to put to death whatever is earthly in us, since we have put on the new man. Peter is saying that earnest love looks like putting everything of the flesh in the rearview mirror in our pursuit of loving Christ and loving each other more. Peter is saying that earnest love looks like ridding one's life of all malice, which means ridding ourselves of every kind of evil intention and action against a brother or sister in the Lord. Earnest love looks like ridding ourselves of all deceit, which masks inward evil with an outward show of righteousness. Earnest love looks like ridding ourselves of all hypocrisy, all lack of sincerity. Looks like ridding ourselves of every effort to mask who we really are so we can save face. Peter's calling us to recognize that fake facades don't help anyone. Not those of us who are suffering, not those who want to help those who are suffering, but to be truly sincere in the place of lack of sincerity. Earnest love for the Christian brother or sister means ridding ourselves of all envy, all jealousy, which being the opposite of thankfulness stems from this bent disposition of covetousness in our hearts that makes us act and think like everything is against us and that God hasn't done much for us. And finally, he says it looks like ridding ourselves of all slander, including any kind of speech that would bolster our own reputation at the cost of someone else's. Peter's inviting us this evening, people of God, to undergo a spiritual checkup of sorts. He's inviting us to self-examination, to test whether or not we are really fostering meaningful relationships that are characterized by sincerity, by earnest love, by vitality. How are we doing in loving one another earnestly? Having undergone this amazing moral transformation by being born again by the imperishable word and having been purified by this saving faith given to us, how are we doing in putting away all these vices of the flesh? Are we still clinging on to malice, to old grudges against people in the Church of Christ? Do we sense envy in our hearts and jealousy? Are we guilty of hypocrisy, of lack of sincerity? Or are we striving to put these things away? Like Peter's original readers, as newborn infants, we too need to crave the pure spiritual milk. Because this growing up more and more into salvation is a lifelong pursuit in need of a lifelong sustenance. Which is why Peter uses the imagery that he does, like newborn infants crave the pure spiritual milk, to highlight our constant neediness, like that of a newborn child. There's been some debate and different ideas of what exactly the pure spiritual milk is. Perhaps the most common one is to assert that the spiritual milk is the Word of God, the same Word that gives new life now contained to bring maturity in that life. But I think the Apostle Peter intends for us to think more broadly than that. Certainly the pure spiritual milk is nothing less than the Word of God. And yes, the Word of God is, as a means of grace, very much feeds us and sustains us. And yet the Word of God is not so much grace as it is a means of grace. And it seems that in light of the last verse of our text, the quote from Psalm 34, that Peter's inviting us to think more broadly. He's inviting us instead to recognize that more than just the Word, we need the sustaining grace of God to continue in that Word. And more than the grace of God, we need the continual indwelling of His Spirit to keep the Word and to live in light of the Word. What we really need is the Lord Himself. That's why David says, "Blessed is he who takes refuge in Him." That's what David is suggesting when he says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." In that context, as David is running away from his enemies in Psalm 34, as he fears for his life while being pursued by them, even in the midst of such adversity, such hostility, David is able to say things like, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and He delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." What Peter has in view then when he says crave the pure spiritual milk is to say crave the Lord Himself. Long for Him. in His Son, Jesus Christ. In light of verse 25, John Calvin gets it exactly right when he describes milk here as a mode of living that has the savor of the new birth when we surrender ourselves more and more to be brought up by God. A mode of living, people of God, always surrendering ourselves to the Lord for what we need to grow up. Peter, you see, is motivating his readers. He's motivating us tonight, not just by reminding them of the reality that they've been born again, by calling them to crave the pure spiritual milk, if indeed they have tasted the Lord is good. Peter's inviting them, he's inviting us to be motivated to this kind of earnest love by reflecting on how good the Lord has been to us. That we've been born again to this living hope and this imperishable inheritance. All these things ought to drive us in grateful response and grateful obedience. So as Peter says to us, love one another earnestly and continue in putting away all these vices of the flesh. He's saying, you must not forget, though, that our first need is the Lord Jesus Himself. Certainly, congregation, we need to look to the Word. We need to bring the Word of God to bear in our homes and our work and everything we do. But as we look to the Word, as we study the Word, we mustn't forget that our primary goal is the pursuit of Jesus Christ Himself, that we might know Him more and our need for Him more. We might pursue Him as we study the Word, who said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, and you know He is, congregation, then long for Him. And as you long for Him, as you eagerly crave Him, no doubt more and more, you will find yourselves, you will find our own community, both here and our Christian communities abroad, growing up into salvation, growing into a resurrection-fueled vitality, able to withstand the greatest and harshest hostility of the world. Hope we can take courage in Peter's exhortation this evening, as we strive to foster more and more this kind of sincerity, this kind of vitality. We would do so with confidence, trusting in the power of the Word of God to do what it always does. We, of course, recognize that the hostility of the world is something inherent to this age. We, of course, need to recognize that we need to come to terms with that. We need to recognize that we need not be overcome by that, because we have the recipe for remedy. We have the recipe for vitality. Love each other earnestly and crave the pure spiritual milk. We have an avenue to strengthen the weak spots in our flanks as we go about strong in the battle against Babylon, the battle against the hostile world, as we go linked arm in arm together. And we can take comfort, people of God, that in the midst of the world's hostility, like Israel in Isaiah 40, like David in Psalm 34, like Peter's first readers, we too are participating in the eternal plan of God, whose word and promises, unlike the flowers of the field, never fade away but endure forever. This is the good news that has been preached to us, that have been preached to His readers, to us, and will continue to be preached until the last day. This is the good news that ought to reshape us and refashion us more and more, so we might love one another earnestly and crave the pure spiritual milk until we see the Lord face to face. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that You would apply this, Your Word, to us by Your Spirit, that You would help us to love one another earnestly, to crave the pure spiritual milk, You keep us always mindful of our absolute need for you and the indwelling of your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would cause us here to foster more sincerity and vitality. We might be known even to the world as a place that is strong in the faith, a strong household of God. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As our song of application, we'll stand to sing 447, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, our doxology verses 1 and 3 of 121. But first we'll sing all the verses of 447.